You know, this lady was raised in the church, and she knew the things about Jesus and about the Lord and the message, but she said she had a fear about this. And I was able just in a few minutes to say, you know, it's about the grace of Jesus. That's why we're saved, not about what we do. And we many times try to fill our bank full of things to do to earn salvation, and we can't. Thank the Lord we're liberated from that. We have different roads. As Barney Fife would say, we have many roads. there was a guy, and I don't know if you've heard his name, but his name is Martin Niemöller. Martin Niemöller was German. You ever heard of him? Yeah. And he was German. He was born 1892, died 1984. So he lived a good long life there. But Martin Niemöller was a person who was raised the son of a Lutheran pastor. And of course, he was coming up in the late 1800s. And by the time the century turned, he went into the military. And he was in World War I. And he became a U-boat commander. And so he had a pretty good rank there. And during the First World War, he won the Iron Cross. And, you know, the Iron Cross is a big, significant thing in the German military. He won the Iron Cross, and he looked like he was going to have a long, storied career in the military. But something kept nagging at him about preaching the gospel. And he just kept thinking, yeah, I'm preaching the gospel, but it kept nagging about preaching the gospel. And finally, he gave in. He left the military, went to school to study, becoming a minister. And after he did this, he went to a mission to help out there with some kids and so forth. And finally, he landed in a church in one of the posh suburbs of Berlin. And he was there, and it was a huge church, and this was probably in the early 1930s. And many things were going on in Germany in the early 1930s, right? The rise of Adolf Hitler was there and so forth. And Martin Niemöller preached a famous sermon in 1936. And the title of the message, and he preached this in a suburb in Berlin in a large church. The title of the message is, God is my Führer. Now, you can see where that's going. And Martin was eventually had direct confrontation with Hitler, and he was taken and put into concentration camps. He went to two of them, Dachau 1, and I can't remember the name of the other one, and he became the chaplain or the minister in those concentration camps. Eventually, of course, he survived the war. Obviously, if he lived in 1984, went back and pastored and so forth. And it's an interesting thing when you think about the road you plan. Now, two or three weeks ago, we talked about how that we have plans, but God orders our steps. We plan to have this computer here and it play music, but it doesn't happen that way. And, you know, we do look, as Bertie said, we do look at divine things. Say, Lord, order our steps through that. We look at our lives and how we might have been aiming for that, and a road comes up that takes us another direction. And so there are many roads in life, and some of us are on roads right now we did not anticipate being on. We might find ourselves in a place, a road, and we say, I'm not even sure where this road's going. I'm not sure where this is leading, what is going to happen. And sometimes we're so desperate to know the outcome that we rush things even in the interim. You know, Jesus had roads as well. And in Matthew 21, Jacob read those verses. I want us to reflect on those for a few moments before we come and partake of the Lord's Supper, or the Holy Communion. Now, Jesus had two things he did. Now, he did many things, but two purposes that we see in Scripture. The first purpose we see again and again was to fulfill the will of his Father. All the time he talked about, even as young at ages of 12, I'm about my Father's business. When he was baptized, he was about his Father's business. When he talked about doing the will of the one who sent me. But the second thing he did is he fulfilled the prophecies we read about in the Old Testament. Now, it wasn't that he went about trying to fulfill. He was the fulfillment of these prophecies. And by the way, here's a little commercial for you. I don't know how it's going to go, but not this Wednesday, but starting the Wednesday after Easter on Wednesday nights for a few weeks, we're going to look at end times prophecies and how, what do we see about things happening in the world end times. We're not going to do anything grandiose, not making any predictions, but we're going to look at that. So that's an interesting commercial. In Luke 9, verse 51, it says, "Now it came to pass when he had when the time had come for him to be received up, that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem." He had been ready to fulfill his mission, and he turned for the last leg of his journey to Jerusalem. I think it's significant the way Luke writes that. He steadfastly, he with all of his might, turned his face toward Jerusalem. And he started a road that we see written about in all four Gospels, but especially in Matthew 21, we see a good description of this road. I'm going to mention four roads. The first road that he went on all through his ministry, all through his life, was a road of humility. Look at verses 1, 2, and 3. He talked about going to the village and find a donkey and with the colt there and, you know, untie them, bring them to me. If anybody says why, you say the Lord needs them and they will send them right away. And this took place and fulfilled a prophecy, which we'll read about in just a moment. But here he was, he came in humility. Now, he always came in humility. Just a few weeks ago, we celebrated Christmas. Jesus came with humility and lowliness, and he came as the Christ child. Now he's coming to fulfill his final mission with humility as well. I noticed one pastor this morning, I just noticed the title of the message he was going to preach, and it's something, "Why Does the King Need a Donkey?" or something like that, you know. And if you think about a donkey is really not good for anything. I think I mentioned last week, racehorses can sell for the tens of millions, and a donkey can sell for $60 to $100. You know, you can get you a good donkey. If you want one, go put it in the yard. You know, it doesn't cost any, probably less than a dog. But he did not come in wealth, but in poverty. He did not come in grandeur, but in meekness. He did not come in fortune and fame, but rather in humility. Jesus came and he lived a life as a, not even a middle class person, but more of a lower middle class person, the working class, so to speak. He was not part of the ruling class. He was the son of a carpenter and he did carpentry work. So he understands what it was like to be part of the working class and people who had to wonder about where we're going to get the next meal. Wonder about, will we have enough money or whatever it is to buy clothes and so forth. So can we identify with Jesus? Maybe sometimes we can't even identify, but we identify with Jesus. And so he came in this way. He did not come to be Caesar, but he came to be the servant of all. As a matter of fact, in Luke 22, there was a dispute about among the disciples of who was going to be the greatest. And Jesus said to them, "The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them. And those who exercise authority over them are called benefactors. But not so among you. On the contrary, he who is the greatest among you, let him be as the younger. And he who governs as he who serves. For who is greater, he who sits at the table or the one who serves? Is it not who sits at the table? Yet I have come among you as one who serves." And that's an interesting thing we start to think about. And we can apply this in all areas of life. Who is the greater? The one who receives or the one who serves? And, you know, where were we last week and they were talking about the people who make the least amount of money on one of the, it was a mission situation. I can't remember exactly what it was, but it was the people who make the least amount of money have the most direct contact with the people who come into this mission. I don't know what it was. It was a hospice care situation. And when you think about hospice care or any kind of care like that, right? Maybe even in the hospital, you have people who are administrators who are well paid. Of course, doctors well paid. the registered nurses, and you know, you keep working down that pyramid, the people less well paid are the aides, are the ones who actually come in and do the, can I say it, the dirtiest work. And yet those are the ones who really have the hand of ministry touching them day after day. And you know, it's an amazing thing. And so when we seek to serve in those ways, we are as close to Jesus, as close to, you know, resembling Jesus as we can be. When we like grander thoughts and of being saved from hell's fire, we love and desire the blessings of God, but we don't always want to walk down this road of humility with Jesus. We want to say, Jesus, I'm glad you walked down that road, but I don't really want to walk down that road. I want to be the greatest among these, not the least. A second road we see, verses 4 and 5, and we've alluded to it. This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. Say to the daughter Zion, see your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a donkey. So we see the second road Jesus walked was not only humility, but he walked a road of fulfillment. He did fulfill what he was sent to fulfill. He did fulfill Scripture. Zechariah 9:9 says, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. We see in Scripture, I won't give out the references, but I'm just going to read some of the things we see prophesied about Jesus. It was prophesied that Jesus would be betrayed by a friend, that he would be sold for 30 pieces of silver, that false witnesses would accuse him, that he would be silent when accused, that he'd be struck and spit on, suffer in our place. His hands and feet would be pierced. He would be mocked and insulted. He would pray for his enemies. His side would be pierced. The soldiers would cast lots for his clothes. Not a bone in his body would be broken, and he would be buried with the rich. All of those things were Old Testament prophecies, and all those things we see came true. Last night I happened on a movie. Do you ever watch any of these biblical movies? And sometimes they're good and sometimes they're bad. But this was a pretty intriguing one, kind of caught my attention. And the title of the movie was The Last Inquiry. And there's a guy by the name of Titus, and he had a few other names. He was a Roman citizen. And he was sent by the governor to go and to find Jesus, because they'd heard about this resurrection. He went to find Jesus. And he happened to be dating a girl. He had a girlfriend named Tabitha, or Dorcas, but Tabitha was the name that they knew her by, and she was very sick. And he went to find Jesus, and they couldn't find him, and finally, you know, that he's gone, and met Peter, and, you know, the whole interaction there. And Peter, where is Jesus? Well, he's resurrected. He said, well, that's convenient. You know, where is he? You know, and he said, well, if he has this much power given to you now, I know you denied him, but you say you have this power now, come and put hands on Tabitha so that she won't be sick. And Peter said, well, I can't, I've got so many things here, I can't come. And he said, see, I knew that it really couldn't happen. And this Titus went back home, and when he got home, Tabitha was dead. And not long afterwards, Peter showed up at the house. And we see this account in Luke. And Peter showed up at the house, and it says in the Scripture that Tabitha had died, and they had washed her, and they had her laid out. And then he went into the room, and he talked to her, and he said, Tabitha, rise. And she rose. Now, y'all read that, and, you know, chill bumps. I get chill bumps when I start thinking about that. Peter fulfilling what God had sent him to do. Do you fulfill what God has sent you to do? The third road we see in verses 6 and 7. And it's a road of obedience. The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. And so we read these words, and I think about Jesus and his life of obedience. And he was loyal to his Father, and he did what his Father asked him to do. He obeyed. Now, in the Garden of Gethsemane, what did Jesus pray? Somebody tell me what Jesus prayed. Yeah. If it be your will, could this cup pass from me? Nevertheless, not my will, but thine. Not my will, but yours. A few weeks ago, we were in men's group, and Jim was talking about prayer or something, and he went to James, and James, you know, really is straight about this. It says, you know, you plan for tomorrow. And we went over this verse on Sunday morning a couple weeks ago. You say, I'm going to next week go into this town and do this amount of business and so forth. And it says, you ought to say, if God wills, I will do this, that, or the other. And Jesus was like that. Jesus said, if it be your will, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, I want to obey you. I don't, you know, I want to be with these guys some more. Maybe there's another way, but I will follow what you say. Now, do we walk this road of obedience? Galatians chapter 3, verse 1, Paul writes, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you so that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? Now, notice those words. Who has bewitched you? Who has hidden you? Somebody did something, I don't know where it was, on Facebook. You know, everything comes on Facebook. But there was one of these things, you're supposed to watch in here in the middle, and you watch the number, and there's a little lines around it that keep doing this. And then when you look away, everything waves for a minute or two. And yeah, it's really, you just thought, yeah, really strange. It's like, I'm not doing that again. You say, who hid the truth from you? Who has caused you to swerve off the path, to swerve off the road? In verses 8 through 10, we see another road, and it's not the road of humility, and it's not the road of obedience, it's not the road of fulfillment, but it's the road of destiny. Verses 8 through 10 say this, A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven. When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, Who is this? The crowds answered, This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee. We see a couple of places in Scripture where there is a destination, designation placed on Jesus. One is when he's out teaching and they say, Who is this? And they say, He's Nazareth. And they say, Well, has anything good come from Nazareth? Remember that line. And here again, they say, Who is this? Now, you understand that the people who've been following Jesus were ushering him into the city. But the whole city was stirred because of this big eruption of emotion. Now, we look on TV these days and we see big eruptions of emotion, don't we? We see all sorts of things going on with crowds. And crowds can be good and crowds can be bad. You know, you go to a basketball game, crowds can be okay if everybody keeps contained there. If you go to a political rally, crowds may not be so good. It all depends on the situation, or in the interstate in Arizona, whatever it might be. Crowds can really disrupt. And crowds can turn into a mob quickly as well. I want to read some passages about this destiny. In Revelation 13, verse 8, it says, The Lamb was slain from the foundation of the world. Now, I want you to know something. The Scripture says that God knew you. God knew you before you were even formed in your mother's womb. God has known Benjamin many, many years, many centuries before I knew Benjamin. And his soul is precious to the Lord. His soul is in the body of Benjamin now. But his soul, God has known from the foundation of the world. Isn't that an amazing thing? Your soul belongs to the Lord. Well, in the same way, the Lamb was slain from the foundation of the world. He was ready to be this sacrifice from those days. In Luke chapter 2, verse 34, Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, Behold, this child is destined for the fall and the rising of many in Israel, for a sign which will be spoken against. So we see the decree of God's divine plan of salvation. Jesus' destiny was to go to the cross. Jesus' destiny was to be slain for you and for me. In John chapter 18, Jesus even said about himself, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." And Pilate said to him, "Are you a king then?" And Jesus answered, "You say rightly that I'm a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come to the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Jesus said, you know, to Pilate, "You've said rightly I'm a king, but I'm not a king like you think of a king. I don't have an army. I'm not here to defeat you. I'm here to defeat something stronger and bigger than you, Pilate. Defeating you would be no problem, but I'm here to defeat death, hell, and the grave for these." And so Jesus' destiny led him to the cross. And we must also be people of the cross. What is your destiny? What were you created for? Now, God has known you since the foundation of time. So what is your destiny? And your destiny is to be a person of the cross, a person that comes to the cross, a person that is led to the foot of the cross. And we must beware of the crowds, and there were two crowds we see in this entire passage. The first crowd was all excited, and they were glad to see Jesus. They were putting, you know, cloaks down on the road. It may have been muddy, it may have been dusty, but here, we want you to be ushered in. We don't have a lot. We can't pave the roads with gold. We're going to do the best we can. We're going to put palm branches down. We're going to have this, and when you come in, we're going to usher you in with the best that we have. Now, I like to have people over to the house, and we come over to the house and so forth, and when we do, we like to, you know, the other night, the ladies came over, and I came in, and we had napkins, okay? We had green and purple, green, purple, green, purple, green, purple. Did you do that, or did they come already? Yeah. No, she bought a pack of green and purple, you know, and what do you call it, collated them together. And she had these cups, and it was so springy. And I was like, this is great. You know, this is good stuff. Don't you like things like that? We went somewhere to eat last week. And they had tablecloths. They had yellow and green. It was so spring. And we love that. Or maybe at Christmas, you know, we do the table at Thanksgiving. We just do it. We look at it for a while, you know. And finally we sit down to eat. Eating takes 15 minutes, you know. We work on that thing for hours, you know. So the crowd is all together. And then there are other kind of crowds when the crowd starts to turn. And when a crowd turns, it becomes ugly. And we see the crowd at the gate. These people wanted Jesus. Let me tell you some things that happened after Jesus got to Jerusalem. Many things happened. He cleared the temple. He cursed a fig tree. He told some more parables, two of which really torqued the Pharisees and the religious leaders. He spoke about paying taxes to Caesar and silenced the Sadducees regarding the resurrection. He gave the greatest commandment to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and our neighbor as ourselves. He pronounced seven woes, mainly pointed at the Pharisees. He gave signs about the end of the age. He spoke about the sheep and the goats. He celebrated Passover with his disciples. All these things happened in the last days of the life of Jesus. And we even see that Judas came on the scene and Judas betrayed Jesus. So that was the crowd that ushered Jesus in, all excited. That was the crowd at the gate. But there was another crowd that we read about later. We read, in as you go, you turn the pages a little more. If you just take your scripture and turn the pages, and you see all these things that happen that I mentioned in Matthew chapter 22, 23, 24, 25, and so forth. And then you get down to chapter 27. And we see a separate crowd. And we see this crowd, verses chapter 26, 27. We see this crowd was after Jesus was taken into custody. And we see that Pilate gave the people a choice. Do you want me to give you Barabbas or give you Jesus. Because one of these guys can go free as my gift. Passover time, we'll let one of these people free, Barabbas or Jesus. And you remember what the crowd said? Give us Barabbas. So the crowd can turn from being celebratory to a mob fairly quickly. If Jesus had come into Jerusalem and just taken the dining tour, said, you know, everything's kind of over now. I'm not going to tweak any more noses. I've said everything that needs to be said. I'm just going to have the banquet tour. He may have never reached the point of being the person that they wanted to kill. Many wanted to kill him beforehand, but if he had just softened the tone, you know, maybe we could put it in a political term, just come back toward the middle. He'd have probably been okay. But he came fulfilling the prophecy. And he preached against the Pharisees and against the Sadducees, talked about the resurrection of the body, and did all these things. And the crowd turned from wonderment to, let's hang this boy. Let's get rid of him. I want to mention three things as we close and as we move into a time of communion. Number one, and it's in your bulletin. Number one. Be careful about being swayed by the crowd. Be careful not to let the crowd do your thinking for you. Pray, ask God for wisdom, and allow the Lord to lead you. And sometimes you'll be led against the whim of the crowd. The truth is truth, and it never wavers. Truth stands. And there are many people who start to dally with the truth, and that leads me to the second thing. The second thing is this. Sometimes religion does not equal truth. Now, it is true that we, in our actions, we become religious. The word religion has gotten a bad name. You know, it's not that, you know, we sometimes say religious and it means a bad thing. James talks about being religious. Being religious, all it really means is we are dedicated to something. But if we're dedicated to religion, then we've missed the boat. I'm religious about Jesus. I'm not religious about being a Methodist. I'm not religious about being a pastor. I'm not religious about being religious. You get that? I am religious about Jesus. But sometimes religion does not equal truth. And we have to realize that the Pharisees and the Sadducees, way back when, their forefathers, they were dedicated to the Lord. But they had gotten their eyes off of the Lord and onto religion. They had these 600 some odd laws that they tried to keep. And they had their eyes on the book of the law instead of on the God who gave the law. The third thing, the third warning. Opinions are not always the same as convictions. I don't know if you can see that there. But opinions are not always the same as convictions. Now, I watered that down a little bit. I started to say opinions are not the same as convictions, but sometimes your opinions and convictions do match up. What are you convicted about? What are there any non-negotiables in your life? I will not move from this spot. I had a guy, actually, he didn't tell me, he wrote it in a blog, and this was maybe a year or so ago, talking about the persecution of the church overseas, and how people were being asked, you know, if you will renounce Christ, you will save your life. This is happening again and again, and again, I mean, all the time now. And people were saying, I will not renounce Christ, Jesus is my Lord, and they're losing their lives. And this guy said, why don't they just renounce and ask for forgiveness later? And I was like, well, that's a pretty big test we see in Scripture. There are some points in time you say, you know, I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to deny the Lord to others. I will stand up for Him. So what convictions do you have? Is your view of Jesus an opinion or a conviction? The crowd threw their previously high opinion of Jesus out the window when it came time to live a life of conviction, and it became more convenient to kill him, because he's messing up life. As we prepare to go through this Holy Week and reflect on the passion of Christ, Jesus did not come to die just so we would have a good story, just so we would feel better. He came to die so that we might have these deep convictions and know that He is God, that He has saved us, and that He is preparing a place for us to come and be with Him. Are you convicted in your core about that? Next week you come, we're going to celebrate the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Thank you.